Okay, welcome to Sunday. I'm glad that you're here and we're having a great day. Those of you who are watching on TV this morning with you in your pajamas, no doubt, and a cup of tea, you enjoy it too. We love you and sorry you can't be with us. I'm doing a series on Psalm 23. This is the second in the series, and if you missed the first one, you can get that online through YouTube or our Facebook channel, or you can listen to the podcast if you go to our church app. The reason I want to do Psalm 23 with you is because I'm increasingly convinced that God wants to be so real to you. And one of the things that we lose is the reality of God as a person to us. God is a person. Now, he's not a person like a human like you and I, but he is nonetheless a person, as is Jesus, as is the Holy Spirit. Now, it's a spiritual person in that sense. And so he wants us to relate to him. He wants to relate to us. He wants to get close. He wants a relationship. And that's why Jesus came, to give you a relationship with the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when I started in Psalm 23 a couple of weeks ago, remember how the psalm actually makes a start. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we brought out several things in that. First of all, as I mentioned, he's personal. Then he is present. God is present with you. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. That you can't get any closer than that. And when we don't accept that and believe it and receive it, we put God out there somewhere. And I asked you the question before, where do you think God is? And you say, well, he's in heaven. But if heaven's up there for us, what is it for the people on the other side of the world? It's down there. So that's ridiculous. I don't know where heaven is, but I'm aware that the alternate reality of the spiritual life, and we are spirit, we're connected with that, is the fact that that's around about us. I don't think heaven is on past the planet Mars out there somewhere. I think the heaven is contained, or we are contained by heaven, if you like, and whereas hell is a place of separation, and that also is spiritual. Anyhow, it's not my intent to dwell on those this morning, but what I would like to do, and certainly before we finish the series, I want to teach you how to pray Psalm 23 over your life and make it real for you, because I see Psalm 23 encompasses everything from salvation, redemption, the blessing of God, the living in this life, right through to the end. In other words, where we go from this life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, eternity. It covers everything that's there. But let's, sharing of verse 1, remember I said that there's no lack, but we have to put our trust in God. We have to learn how to trust God. And one of the ways we learn how to trust God is by giving. Because when you don't give, you're saying, God, you're not enough for me. I have to keep some back so that I won't run out and I can do what I need to do with the finances I have. But when we trust God, we say, Lord, I know you can supply. And on a personal level, I have proved God over all those years. The more I give, the more God releases back. But I want to make this point. I don't give to get back from God, despite the word that says, given it shall be given unto you, or Malachi chapter 3 that says that, you know, bring in the tithes into the storehouse and God will pour out a blessing. I don't give for that reason. I give because I love God. And so I don't give to get, I get to give. And that's the precious thing in our Christian lives, that we can have the impartation into those, and that builds our lives up. But let's look at verse 2 this morning. In fact, let's read the scripture together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Your turn. How true. How true. How wonderful. Can I encourage you If you don't know that psalm by heart, I'm going to encourage you to learn it. It's not hard. It's only 6 verses long. And if you will get it and you will repeat it and you'll make it part of your life, you're going to see something that will really strengthen you in that. So verse 2 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." Back in 1970, a guy named Philip Keller was a farmer in East Africa, and he had a sheep farm with a couple of hundred sheep. And he wrote a book, said, "A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And he brings out a lot of great thoughts about how sheep live, react, and act to the farmer and the things that they do. And so I'm drawing on some of his examples and some of his stories and some of what he explains about sheep to try and make some of what we're looking at in Psalm 23 more meaningful for you. Philip Keller says there are 4 things that stop sheep from lying down. The first is fear. The second is friction. The third is when they're disturbed by parasites and flies. And the fourth is hunger. Sheep are very timid creatures. They can be scared by anything. Philip Keller says that if a jackrabbit jumps up in front of a sheep, one sheep will start to run, and sheep being what they are, the rest follow the one. And they all start to race off madly. That all it was a little rabbit, but it scared them. So they're timid and they can run easily. So they obviously can get scared by predators. Well, that's a bit more than a jackrabbit, and I understand that. Can I bring it into the realm of where we live, that we are bombarded by bad news? I have the Courier Mail on my iPad that I usually look at most mornings, and I'm getting to the stage where I'm just going flick, 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 because it's all bad news. There's stuff in there that, you know, that this has happened and this is happening in the political world and this is happening over here and so-and-so's been killed over here. And I'm thinking, where's the good news? Well, you see, good news doesn't sell newspapers. Anything that can create fear is what gets us involved. Why? Because it lifts our levels in our bodies. It makes us nervous. It makes us frightened. And I think sometimes we like to be frightened. I know some people who love to watch horror movies because it gets them all stirred up. Well, I've walked down that path and I learned something about watching horror movies. You watch them and you'll start to become fearful. So I gave them up for that reason. I thought, I'm not going to live in fear. So what is the world about? Well, it's stories of woe. It's events blown out of proportion. And we live in a world that creates fear because fear motivates you. So does love. And you should let love motivate you, not fear. Let me talk about that. I would imagine, I'm guessing, that most of you have car insurance. And the question I ask is, why? Because it's that fear that you might have an accident. And if I said to you, well, how many accidents you had in the last 5 years? Well, I haven't had any. Well, why do you have car insurance? Well, I'm frightened that I might have an accident. Or I fear my house might burn down or be blown away in a cyclone. I have to have insurance. Now, I believe in insurance. Don't misunderstand me. I'm insured. Everything, I insure. I think it's a good idea. I think you take precautions. I'm not looking to have anything happen. I don't want to have to claim on my insurance. But you see, fear drives us in that way. Fear to go out at night. There's people who won't go out at night simply because they're fearful. Now, I understand there are things that happen that we should be careful, but we shouldn't live in fear. We lock our doors. The police say, please lock your doors because people come and steal from your house. Even when you're in the house, they'll come in and steal, so you should lock it. So once again, that's creating fear. We put in security cameras to overcome the worries about people coming to our house so that we can see if somebody comes and they steal something. It's a fear that we live in. There's the fear of missing out. They say, if you read the financial papers at all, there's a crowd, literally, that when shares really start to rise, everybody wants to buy in because they don't want to miss out. They think that share's going to take off and they're going to be successful and make money. Trouble is, by the time you buy in on the upturn, there's usually a and it moves down again. And then suddenly they sell it, but they sell at a loss. That's the fear of missing out. Then there's the fear of being left behind. And so we do everything we can to try and make sure we're relevant to what's happening. Now, I'm not disputing that. I think that we should try and keep up. There's nothing wrong with keeping up with things, but not by fear. Don't let fear drive you, folks. Let love drive you. You think you're going to miss out? I don't think you will. There's a fear of comparisons. people will look at me and say, you know, look at your appearance, what your hairdo is like, what your the dress is like. There's a fear there of being compared to other people. There's a the question is, who drives fear? It isn't God. Satan is the driver of fear, and he tries to impart that to us. That's why Jesus wants us to be able to lie down in peace without fear and not live in such a terrible way with community expectations. Look, the next thing is friction. So first thing is fear, then friction. Philip Keller says that within a flock, there's usually an old ewe, E-W-E, female sheep, who's the boss, who butts everybody, wants its own way, wants the best grass to eat, wants the best place to sleep, and will push others out of the way to get it. And then you have a pecking order that goes down the line. So there's the old ewe, but then there'll be others who push in for their place in the line as well, so that the one down the bottom gets the worst deal. So when there's friction in the herd, then they can't rest. It's restless. And the shepherd has to come and settle everything down and just steady the sheep so that they'll lie down and rest. And then there's parasites. Well, let me just come back to friction for a moment. What happens in our community? If I said to you this morning, took a scripture that said the women are the weaker sex, if I went online with that, you can imagine the media bombardment I would get from the feminist movement, apart from anything else. And all I'm doing is saying, it's in the Bible. Well, look what happened to Margaret Court. She said, my Bible tells me men should not marry men. It's not scriptural. And what have they done to Margaret Court ever since? They've absolutely ripped her to shreds out there. They want to take a name off the tennis arena in Melbourne. They want to discredit her in every way that they can. You just see what is out there creating fiction in society. Now, I don't know how well Margaret sleeps at night with all that attacks on her. She's 78 years of age, a great lady, absolutely great lady, outstanding tennis player, the best tennis player ever. And if you don't believe me, go and look what she achieved. The others haven't even come close to Margaret Court. But she's now a minister of the gospel. And she says, this is what my Bible says. And so if I read out what the Bible says, people can attack me and say, oh, that's so misogynist, or it's so masochist, or it's so wicked, or it's so evil, or it's so fundamental, it's wrong. You can see the trouble that we can get ourselves into, friction in society. The next thing is parasites. We in Australia understand what fly blowing means, and if you don't, then ask somebody who knows about sheep. I'm not going to bring your breakfast up this morning by talking about fly blowing sheep. But they create irritations. There's insects that come that annoy the flock. What about us? There are circumstances that surround us. Some circumstances drive me crazy. Mackay drivers are one of them. I better be careful. I'm going to say things I shouldn't say this morning. I'll shut up. Circumstances, selfishness that can be in our community, people who aren't, state governments who don't know how to organise COVID vaccination, things like that, they really irritate me because they're highly paid. They've got a workforce that is the biggest employer in Queensland is our government, and they're increasing that every day because we need more people to work. All they're doing is trying to create jobs, but the people don't have enough work to do anyway. So they annoy poor little people like us with that. And I won't go on with that because I'll get onto my high horse again and won't make your day. So Jesus ministers the balm and the medication. I have to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I am so irritated by this in society, and I have to get my peace before him because he wants me to have rest, and I need to allow him to pour in the oil that when they pour oil on sheep, it helps to protect them. This is in the old days. I don't know what they do now for sheep. I think they use, you know, all the chemicals that keep the insects off. But they'd pour the oil in. It would relieve the itch and the uncomfortable nature of the skin, irritation from the parasites, keep the insects at bay, take the sting out of the bites. Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. And so as we are letting our heart be filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, then we're dealing with these insects, these parasites that are causing us to be so irritable. Then the fourth thing is hunger. Sheep will keep foraging even though they're tired if they're hungry. The Bible says that he makes us to lie down and he leads us in green pastures. And so there's sustenance, there's nourishment, and it comes from Jesus. If you feed on the diet of the world, you're going to become malnourished. Your soul will shrivel. It'll be in fear. You won't live with a peace. So you need to feed on the right things. And so when talking about us, the presence of the shepherd with us gives us reassurance. But you've got to keep your eyes on him. You remember Peter in the boat, how he sent them off in the boat and everything became stormy out there and they were a bit frightened, and then they saw Jesus walking on the water. And the superstitious tradition of that day was if you saw an apparition while you're in a boat, it means you were going to sink and probably die. And so they see Jesus coming towards them. They're all fearful. He says, hey, don't get excited. It's me. It's me. And they say, okay. And Peter, being the brave man that he was, he said, Lord, hey, if that's you, tell me to come over. And Jesus said, all right, come. So Peter hops out of the boat, starts walking on the water. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. All the rest of the boys got their iPhones out, taking photos and getting... Of course, when he began to sink, they went in for the close-ups with the iPhones just to show Pete that he'd missed the boat. What am I saying? Peter took his eyes off Jesus. The Bible says he saw the waves were boisterous. Well, he knew that when he got out of the boat. They didn't suddenly become boisterous. But he took his eyes off the Lord. And that's the challenge. Will you keep your eyes on the Lord? That's what God wants for us. He says, keep your eyes on Jesus. If you'll do that, then you'll have the presence of the Lord with you. You'll have peace. You'll walk on the water. You'll be able to stay where you can in him. In John chapter 10, let me read the scripture to you. It's 14 chapters, so hang with me. 10 verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up by some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's Satan. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Jesus, we assume, was a carpenter. He was not a sheep man. I don't know if he had any experience with sheep, whether he went out and spent time with shepherds. I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say that, but here he is saying, I am the good shepherd. Why is he saying that? Because people in that era knew what shepherds had to do. It wasn't a great job. It was usually assigned to the youngest child in the family. They stayed with the sheep. We know that King David, who wrote this psalm, was a shepherd. He spent it out there with the sheep. He drove off the lion and the bear or killed them so they couldn't take the sheep. He put his life at risk for the sheep. So when Jesus used this, they knew that type of illustration. I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. People could identify with that, and I'm encouraging you, have the same attitude. Keep your eyes on the Lord, on the shepherd. When a sheep gets restless and gets away from the shepherd, it's vulnerable. Vulnerable to attack, vulnerable to a whole lot of things. Getting caught in brambles, falling off a cliff, doing whatever. Sheep don't have a huge amount of brain space. So by staying with the shepherd makes sure that they are safe. And so we keep our eyes on Jesus. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up on eagle's wings, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. There's an absolute truth in the word that leads us into the place we need to be. When we're with him, we feel safe and we're at peace. What is happening in our world is frightening. It is frightening. One of the reasons it's frightening is because it's brought in glorious colour on TV sets, or we're bombarded with it on the radio or in the newspaper or however it comes. If I want to, on my watch, I can have the news coming up and telling me the headlines every time there's some new headline. I don't do that. I'll read it at some stage, but I don't want it coming every 5 minutes on my watch saying, there's a bad accident down there, this has happened, planes have crashed. I don't want to hear all that. I've got to get on with life. I want to get on with my day. I don't want to be constantly locked into the news cycle that's there. So I don't subscribe to that. God is in control. Now let's talk about, he makes me lie down in green pastures. The green pastures really speaks of the covenant of grace. In Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to read it to you this morning because I don't have it on the notes there. It says, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, that is the children of Israel that were brought out of Egypt. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. Verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 4. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. God says there's a place of rest. For the children of Israel, it was to be the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey, where grapes were as big as tennis balls, where there was just such a plentiful, wonderful, fertile ground to grow things in and raise flocks and everything like that. God had prepared something great for them, but they disobeyed him. They didn't keep close to God. And he said, you're not coming in. I'm not letting you come in. Everybody over 20 years of age died in the wilderness. What a shocker. 40 years in the wilderness and you died and you didn't get into the promised land. How sad would that be? Well, what about today? People need to come into God's rest. It's both for now and, of course, for the future. But for right now, God expects us to be in a place of rest. And we do that by keeping close to him, understanding what he's saying. Listen, the law drives, but grace leads. So in the Old Testament, the law was set down. You had to obey all those things. But in the New Testament, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us to help lead us into righteousness, and therefore he leads us into the paths we need to walk in. In verse 2, it says, he leads me. He leads me beside the still water. Here lies the issue for many Christians. They don't like being led. Independence is a curse. Adam and Eve wanted to be independent of God. The serpent said, you will be like God. And they thought, well, that's great. We can be like God. We can have barbecues together and enjoy fellowship, have a beer around the table. All that. No, it's independent. God wanted them to be dependent on him. He set it up that way. He built a relationship with them to go on from that. But they turned from that. Christians, hear me. We got to be careful. We might on the outside look like we're obedient and walking with God, but on the inside, there can be an independence there. You know about the little boy whose father said, sit down. And the boy said, I won't. He says, yes, you will, or I'll smack you. So the boy sat down. He said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing up. Disobedient. A And that's what some Christians are like. I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing up. He leads me. He leads me. Listen, God gave the most powerful man in Jesus Christ who ever walked the earth. He was God, but he became man as well. But he also gave us the most powerful instrument that's ever been on the face of the earth. There's nothing more powerful than this. No amount of nuclear bombs, no amount of man's great inventions and devices, no volcanoes, no tornadoes, no cyclones, nothing compares to the power of the Word of God. You need it. I need it. If I said to you today, do you believe that this is the Word of God? And you said to me, yes, I do. And I said, do you believe every word in here is the Word of God? Yeah, yes, I do. And then I said, well, that being the case, then you're reading it every day. Well, I try to, but, you know, there's some days I'm just a bit busy. I don't quite get to the Word of God. I said, okay, you don't read it every day, but what about every second day? Well, you know, once again, I tried to. It doesn't always work out. And then we start making excuses. It's a little bit hard to understand. And so therefore I'm, you know, plus, you know, I've got all this to do in life and TV shows to watch and all these kids to look after. Listen, and I'm going to risk offending you. If you're not reading the Word, you're crazy. This is the most powerful thing that God has given to mankind. If you don't live according to this, then how can you say he's leading me? He leads me beside still waters. How can I say he's leading me if I'm not obedient? Obedience includes, what does he expect? How can I say I'm obedient if I don't know? There's a principle in law that just because you don't know the law doesn't mean you can break it. In other words, ignorance of the law is no excuse. And the same thing is true in the Word of God, that we need to know what God's trying to do and work in our lives. Now, he sent the Holy Spirit in us to help work that through, but we need the Word. God isn't going to come and talk to you about things that he's already said in here, except to point out if you're not obeying it. So hear me, folks, this morning. Hear my heart in this. I love you too much to just ignore it. I want you to hear it. This is about life. This is about peace. This is about rest, entering his rest. And the reason people don't enter his rest is because they're not obedient. He leads me. I got to ask, are you following? In Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I've got to wrestle with my mind. Because there's ways I think, there's ways I was brought up, the ways I was educated, the ways I read, circumstances in life. But I've got to get something focused. Says, listen, I don't know everything. See, the problem is, I don't know what I don't know. And that's what gets me into trouble. Because I think I might know something, but I don't really. That's why I need the Word of God. That's why I need the Holy Spirit to help guide me. Have I made mistakes? You got a couple of days for me to tell you about them? Of course I have, and of course you have, but I'm trying to change. You know, I'm trying to get the Holy Spirit working in me to help me change through that. Okay, so suppose a sheep said, I want to be the shepherd. That's absurd. I took a young fellow to see Shaun the Sheep some years ago, and I can't fully remember the story, but I think in there the shepherd got a bit drunk and he was out of tune, and so the sheep took over and they sort of ran things. And how absurd is that? A sheep. But I think that's what happens to people. They're the sheep, but they want to be the shepherd. That's crazy. We are called to a humble attitude. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and here's the key, to walk humbly with your God. What does it mean to walk humbly with God? It means to be obedient, to do what he says, to see him as the person who's speaking into our life. And he is speaking, but are we listening? So we have to determine, I want to be led, I want to be obedient, I'm going to be humble, Lord. That's where I want to be, because I want to live in peace that you give. I want to have the rest that you give. I will obey because the shepherd knows what's best. Philip Keller tells a story of a ewe that he had as a sheep. And he said this ewe was an escape artist, always getting out, getting under the fence, going around the fence, always. You have to go and find it, bring it back. But he said the problem was this ewe was leading other sheep astray. So what did he have to do? He had to kill that sheep, which is not something that shepherds necessarily want to do. But he had to kill it. Why? Because it was putting other sheep in danger by its disobedience in not following the shepherd. And so the challenge to us is, well, we've got to make sure we're not disobeying, because we could be leading other sheep astray. Hey, parents, can I talk to you for a minute? I know you love me. Well, I believe it. Doesn't matter whether it's true or not, but I believe it. Your kids need to be in church. If they live in your house, you need to bring them to church. I know you might not agree. You might say, oh, kids need to make up their own mind. Oh, yeah. Well, I'll tell you who will influence them. The devil will. Do you know the thing that I treasure the most in life is when I get to heaven, my daughter will be there. Hasn't gone her own way. I'm thankful that she's involved and she loves the Lord, all that kind of thing. But that would shatter me the most. I want all of you there, absolutely. But if my daughter wasn't there, I'd be shattered. Hear me? So this is what we're going to do. Probably in second term, Pastor Cheryl is going to have a little bit of a get-together for people on how to raise children in a Christian way. Not dealing with some of the principles of parenthood, but more in the Christian factor. She and her husband Jeff have raised three fine children, all going to church, all involved, so they know what they're talking about. And you say, oh, well, they've got perfect children. Well, no, they weren't perfect children. There's no such thing as a perfect child. But you have the influence. And I believe that you should say to your children, as long as you're in my house, we go to church. You don't have to listen, but you have to be quiet while we're there. You want to see your kids in heaven? Do you? Hey. So I said, I love you too much not to tell you the truth this morning. They need to be here. You can be a Christian without going to church. But I believe if you're a real Christian, you want to be in church. And your kids should want to be in church too. You build something into them. There's a process called routine. So therefore, when it comes to cleaning teeth, you say to your kids, oh, it's your choice. You don't have to clean your teeth. You just make your own choice in life. I'll bet you don't. I'll bet you make your kids clean their teeth because you know the importance of that. Yet you won't bring them to church. When I say you won't bring them to church, I'm talking in a very general sense here this morning. Do understand me. Because most of you have raised your kids in church. I know that. But I'm just reinforcing something, parents, to you this morning, because I care about your kids. We were singing this morning about getting ready. The Lord's coming. You want to see your kids in heaven. I want to see your kids in heaven. I can't do anything about it except to encourage you. Bring your kids to church. Have a Christian influence in the home. Say grace at meals. Find something in Scripture to share with them. Help them. Encourage them. The world is a snare that wants to lay hold of them. You need to treat them a little bit like sheep. You need to teach them obedience. You need to get them to follow you. And that means you've got to come to church too, of course, but you need to get them to follow you. Is church the be all and end all? No. I love church. I love we worship together. I think it's an important place where we receive from the word in our lives. But there's more. This is a starting place. There's more. Okay? So, if you don't love me, don't put your hand up. Just pray for me. Jesus knows the best. By the still waters, because sheep are timid, they're frightened of rushing water. They find it hard to drink in stirring water. So Jesus knows the best places to drink, the best water for our soul and our spirit. In John 7:37, Jesus got up and said on the last day of the feast, where the priests would pour out water, "If anyone's thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Listen, the Holy Spirit in us releases living water. He leads me in green pastures, places of rest where I can lie down and eat the appropriate food. And he takes me to still waters, the waters of the Holy Ghost flowing through me. I have to give him the opportunity to do that. If I'm going to be a sheep who's disobedient, say, "I don't want to lie down. You can't make me lie down. I don't want to go beside the still waters. I want to go where the surf's lying." The shepherd knows best. Jesus knows best. Who? Well, got a bit heavy there, didn't it? But I care. I care about you. I care about your life. I care about your future. I care about what God has for you. I care about the rewards that he wants to give you. I care about the agenda he has for your life. I will not speak platitudes. If you want to hear platitudes, this is not the church for you. This is a church that loves people. True love has to show discipline. Any parent that doesn't love their child probably doesn't discipline them at all, or doesn't discipline them appropriately. But any parent that really loves their child, through tears, may have to discipline their child because they know the difference it'll make in their life later on. So I'm here to love you, care for you, bless you, discipline you, cause you to grow in the name of the Lord. Okay? Why don't you stand? Let me just pray, then we're going to sing, and then I'm going to bless you. Heavenly Father, I feel the weight of responsibility in the areas of our personal growth and our life, that we might walk in obedience before you, that, Lord, how wonderful Jesus is indeed as our shepherd. But shepherds had to deal with sheep and the issues that sheep face. And I'm praying, Lord, that the truth of life, the truth of your word will touch people, that their hearts might just know these are the ways of God, that you have an intent for our lives. The Lord might not be exactly what we thought it was going to be, but I pray that we should not be disobedient in the process, but that we might realize you have our best interests at heart, that we might not be like rebellious children and say, "I want to do it my way." You're not being kind to me when we know, Jesus, you loved us and you died for us. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, to your very presence, to the fact that you're personal with us, that you protect us, that you lead us and guide us into what's best for us. Lord, we just seek to be obedient to you. Because, Lord, you love us, and we love you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit just quickened a thought to me. I know for some parents there's a battle that their children may be whatever age, and they just don't want anything to do with Christian things. Can I encourage you? God hears your prayer. He's listening to your prayer. Pray for your kids. Wayne Alcorn, our national president of the Australian Christian Churches, had hair down past his shoulders, beard. He was living a life that was reprobate. What changed his life was his father prayed for him. And he'd come home after being out drinking and carousing to find his father on his knees praying for his son. It spoke into Wayne's heart. He leads a tremendous church in Brisbane called Hope, with many campuses, all because of a praying father. Can I encourage you, pray for your kids? I pray for mine every day. I pray for you every day. Oh God, be with us. Amen.